Thanks very much to Michael and the band. Good morning, Hope. Good to have you all here today. Thank you for coming. Turn to the person next to you and say, you've chosen wisely which service to come to. I know it's full, and we have a packed house and a little bit of an overflow on both sides. But at 9:15, we were overwhelmed. The whole bridge, our fellowship hall, was filled with people who couldn't get into the worship center for the service. Praise God. I'm going to go ahead and write a letter to my congressman, who's actually at this service, and ask him if he could just delay and have a fallback hour every Sunday from now for the rest of the year so everybody gets an extra hour of sleep. So welcome to the noon service. I'm really glad you're here. That's at 11 today. I'll also be writing a letter to our congressman when it's springing forward, and I don't want that on Sunday because that totally messes us up. But I'm glad you're here. I have a feeling it has a lot more to do with other things than the time change. That's one small part. But I think that we're sensing in this community that now more than ever, we need God. And nothing less will do, and God comes through for us. And God's word is proclaimed here and in other churches all over Des Moines. And we praise God for them, and we're in partnership and on the same team as they are. We don't compete with other churches. And we're thankful for any growth that those churches experience as well. We want heaven to be crowded. We want the gospel, this good news, to get out, and we exist for that. And we will partner with anybody who wants to do that. That's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about what's happening in Des Moines these days with the church. And so welcome. I'm glad you're here. And welcome to everybody who's watching this at one of our other campuses with Pastor Pat, our campus pastor in Waukee, everybody out at Hope Waukee, and Pastor Eric at Johnston Grimes, our campus there, and Pastor Scott and Josh in Ankeny, and Pastor John in Des Moines. It's good to be one church in multiple locations. And I keep forgetting to say this. Hello to Ames and to Forest City, who have groups of people who, we don't even have a campus there. They just meet and worship together, and they take the Hope feed. And so, hello Ames, hello Forest City. We're glad that you're here too. Thanks for watching. And we're coming, and by saying we're not a campus there, I'm saying not yet. So stay tuned. We're excited about how gung-ho you all are and how the word is spreading. There are a bunch of people who just show up in those places every week. And then there are all sorts of people watching online right now at this service as well. So thank you for tuning in and worshiping with us online. We're in the midst of this series, part two today. If you missed part one, most of you didn't. Most of you were here. But if for some reason you're new to Hope today, it's okay. You're going to be able to catch right up. But we're going through the four chapters of Philippians in the New Testament. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. They're called the Philippians, the people in this church, and that's why the letter in that book of the Bible is called Philippians. It's four chapters long, short chapters. You can read it easily in one quick sitting, and I encourage you to do that over and over again. Immerse yourself in it over these 4 weeks. And each week, pretty simply, we're just taking a chapter of Philippians and preaching on it. Last week, you heard a sermon. If you were here on chapter one, and today we turn the page into chapter two, and each of those chapters reveals, if you will, a secret. In fact, chapter four calls it a secret. That's the word Paul uses. He says, I found the secret to living, to life. But you have to stay tuned for that. That's coming in a couple of weeks. But each of the chapters of Philippians really is underneath the macro theme of joy, an untouchable joy. For too many of us, we're standing here in life, and then there's this chasm, this canyon between us and this joy that seems so elusive and hard to reach. Or if we capture it for a while, a moment, an hour, a season, whatever it might be, it seems to slip away and we can't hold on to it. So here's us, if you will, and here's joy, and there's this gap. Well, Philippians helps us close the gap by revealing these secrets, if you will, revealing this truth that'll set us free, revealing a pathway from where we are to this untouchable joy. And the good news is it's free. You can have it regardless of your circumstance. On a scale of 1 to 10, if you had to answer this silently in your head right now, what would you say, 10 being the highest, is where your joy is right now? How would you rate it? And where would you want it to be? Follow-up question is, What are you doing about that? What is the pathway you're taking? Too often in our world, we look at that and we say, yeah, I want it. Who doesn't want to have more joy? Who doesn't want to have more of that in our lives? And so what we're taught from an early age, and it's repeated over and over again, is the way to find that joy is to focus on what I need to get for me. I need to get more stuff, maybe, or I need to get more money, or I need to get, I need to focus on my position in life, or I need to focus on my status in life, or I need to focus on my health, I need to focus on my condition, I need to focus on my place in the world. I need to get to a certain place in order to find joy. I need to have a minimum of things, of materials, of stuff, of possessions, in order to have joy. I need to have a certain level of popularity. I need to have some sort of sense of being well-known or famous or on some level in order to really have joy. I need to be a pro athlete or a movie star or a famous singer, and then those people automatically would have joy, right? Deep down, I think we know there's a deeper truth, and that isn't honest, that's really ultimately a lie. But we're taught that from such an early age, and it's repeated so often in so many very direct and sometimes subtle and indirect ways, that it's very hard not to live that way. It's very hard to, I mean, we can give lip service to deeper, more spiritual truths, but in reality we say, yeah, but I really need that job. And I can't be happy if I don't get it. And I really need to date that person, and I can't be happy if we don't. And I really need to have a certain sort of social status, and you know, a certain level of popularity. And if I don't, then how on earth am I supposed to have joy? How could it be there? Because that's what gets repeated to us over and over again, but it's a lie. I want to make sure this gets personalized for you. So whatever campus, wherever you're watching, turn to somebody on your right and left and say, it's not about you. That's the problem. Go ahead and just say that. Wow, it's taking you a while to say that. I'm thinking maybe some of you are saying, it's not about you, and let me list what I mean by that. Here's the places I've noticed where you think it's about you, and I want to sort through all that. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about us, and that's the problem. It's a huge problem in our world. And it's why we can't hold on to this untouchable joy, because you can't get it where you're looking. It isn't available there. We're barking up the wrong trees. We're pursuing the wrong quest. We're looking for joy in all the wrong places. It's not the world's fault, it's just that we're expecting the world to give us things that the world can't give us. And so we look for this untouchable joy by asking the world to fill us up, by asking the world to give us what we think we need or want in order to achieve it, and it doesn't get there. Let me tell you something Paul says, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi from a dirt floor in a prison cell awaiting his execution. Now that's fascinating to me. There's a guy who's in the worst of worldly circumstances, and he's writing a letter where the major theme is joy, where he's revealing, here's how you can have joy while I'm sitting in a prison awaiting my execution. Here's how you can join me, because I have joy right now, Paul is saying, and it isn't some sort of like superficial, just pretend everything's okay and ignore your circumstances kind of joy. He realizes where he is, because he writes about it. He says, I could live or I could die. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what tomorrow will bring. But whether I live or I die, I want to honor Christ with my life. Living in a world with so many high highs and low lows and ups and downs and ins and outs, sometimes it feels like we're on some sort of wild roller coaster ride. Scripture speaks to this. Psalm 119 says, remember what you said to me. The psalmist cries out to God. This is a prayer. Remember, God, what you said to me. I hang on like I'm on a wild roller coaster ride for dear life to those words. I hang on to those words for dear life. Those words, your words, God. It's not about me, it's about you, God. It's not about what I can get, it's about what you give. It's about what you create. It's about what you bless. Those words, those promises, they hold me up in bad times. Yes, your promises, they rejuvenate me. King David, who was as close to God as anybody in the Old Testament, a hero of the nation of Israel, cries out in Psalm 51 because he had this joy, this untouchable joy, because he was in a relationship with God. But he wandered away from it, pursuing the pleasures of this world, thinking, I need more pleasure for me. And so he had an affair with Bathsheba, this woman, and everything crumbled and crashed in his life. That's what happens when you have affairs, just as a quick aside. If you're having one, stop it today. You're going to get hurt. The person you're with is going to get hurt. The people around you are going to get hurt. Confess it to God, own it, stop it, turn around and repent, and stop breaking up your family and your community just to pursue your own worldly pleasure because you think that's where the joy is. That's the lie. The lie is, hey, she's attractive. You should be with her. David gave in to the lie, and he lost it. He lost his joy. He lost his peace. He lost everything. And in a moment of honesty, he cries out to God, Psalm 51, the famous psalm, and he says, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. I've lost my joy. Create in me a clean heart. Make me new again. Restore to me your joy, God. Give me the joy that I once had again, because I'm not finding it in worldly pursuits and pleasures. I thought I would. She was beautiful. I thought that would make me happy and fill me up. But it didn't give me any joy. Turn me back to your purpose for my life. Bring me back to where you want me to be. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and the relationship with you that leads to that saving grace. Remember what you said to me, the psalmist in Psalm 119 cries out. I'm hanging on to you because I'm learning. It's not about me. That's why I'm stuck over here. When your joy, your untouchable joy is over here and it seems so elusive, but God wants to build a pathway. God wants to build a bridge for us. And he wants to bring that to us by revealing to us this truth that sets us free. What a roller coaster ride of a week we've had in this community. I've been here for over 2 decades in Des Moines as a pastor of this church, and I have never experienced a week like this. The ups and downs, the highs and the lows, the twists and the turns. It's like a roller coaster. You know, at a certain age, you don't want to ride roller coasters like this anymore. I mean, when I was young, I was like, bring it on. I will get in line over and over and over again all day long to go on a roller coaster like this. And then something around 42 hit. Maybe for you it's a different number or age, or maybe you're just wired up particularly special, and even at 84 you love the roller coaster. God bless you, I'm happy for you, but that's not the rest of us. At a certain age, something happens in our equilibrium, our balance, and you go on one of these and it's a horror film. It's just torture. The whole time you're in it, you're thinking, I could probably die here today. This just might be the end of me right now. So where do we go? Where do we turn? Well, we have to turn to God, because nothing less will do when God comes through. Look at the roller coaster of this week. Just our experience as a church family. Tuesday night, we show up. 200 of you who were able to sign up at all of our campuses of hope, we showed up to hang out with our friends at Elam Christian Fellowship. You saw a recapture of that in the Hope 360 video earlier in the service. I just was so inspired by that night. One of the most inspiring evenings of my life as a pastor here. I just was overwhelmed, and it wasn't because it was us. It's because the Holy Spirit showed up. I was praying that would happen. I know Pastor Hurst was praying that would happen. And it did, and if you were there, you know what I'm talking about, and if you weren't, thank you for your prayers. Those make a huge difference. This fits right in with what Paul writes from a dirt floor of a prison cell awaiting his execution about joy and about how to find it. Here's what you do, church. You agree with each other. In Christ, you love each other. You become deep-spirited friends. You don't just say you're friends, you actually show up. You don't just say, well, I don't have any prejudice, I don't have any racists, I have a lot of black friends. Name them. You show up and you make friends. You build community. You let the church be the leaders in this, and you let the church follow our leader, Jesus Christ, to break down those walls that divide us in this community. And you sit there, particularly if you're white, with the privilege that we have of being white, that comes with being white in this culture, and it does, and you sit there and you listen, and you learn, and you educate yourself on what it's like to not be white living in this community. And you start to gain a new realization. We think we know, but we don't know what we don't know. And we don't know what we haven't lived and what we haven't experienced. But we can learn. And we can start by learning to listen to each other instead of just putting it in a nice little neat box and saying, well, this is how it is and that's it and that's how I see it. There are friendships waiting to happen. And if the church doesn't lead this charge, who will? We're following Jesus, who says, be deep-spirited friends with each other, not just of your own race, not just people who have the same ethnic background as you, not just people who are Lutherans, for crying out loud. Lutherans don't even always get along. Have you noticed? We're called to be the church together, one church. So we go from that high, spiritual high. Everybody, we're walking out of the building that night, and I was filled with hope. And the best part of it, I mean, the worship was great. The talks were fine. They were inspiring. Well, absolutely wonderful. Brian and Jill Tate from our church spoke, part of a biracial couple that have been a part of this church family for over 20 years. It moved us to tears. They talked about what it's like to be them, living in this community, how it actually feels. And you don't know if you don't know. If you haven't walked in their shoes, you might think you know, but you don't know. Hardly a dry eye in the room. We walked out of there with such hope in Christ, and then just a few hours later, some of the most devastating news we've ever had to deal with as a community breaks through. Around 1 o'clock in the morning, two police officers, one from Urbandale and then another one from Des Moines, are shot and killed. Apparently by the same person, and time will show and the story will come out and motives and all those things. I really don't want to get into that today. That's not the point. The point is, where do we go in the midst of this kind of a tragedy, in the midst of this kind of the darkness, the evil that is a part of this story? We turn to God because nothing less will do. And God comes through. And I don't mean to say, oh, we just find a couple of verses from Scripture and kind of give you some sort of superficial. Just think about this verse and think about that verse and everything's going to be fine. It's not fine. We want justice to be done and everything, but justice isn't going to bring back these police officers. It's not fine. It's not okay. This doesn't end well on any level whatsoever in this messed up, upside down world. How sideways are we that something like this can happen in Des Moines, Iowa? Not New York City, not Chicago, not Los Angeles. I'm talking about medium-sized, lovely, wonderful, generally peaceful Des Moines, Iowa. How sideways are we? How messed up have we become as a culture? How lost have we become that this sort of thing can happen? Where do we turn? Well, the healing starts. It starts by turning to God. We need God. That's why we need to be here in worship today. We need to have that communion with God, that connection to the body of Christ. We need to be reminded that there is a power, there is a force that transcends this evil. There is a light that's brighter than this darkness and is longer lasting than this darkness. And the darkness which seems so massive today will ultimately give way to the light. And so we turn to verses like this one for the first steps of our healing as a community. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And that's what we need today. Sergeant Biminio, his service will be right here in this room tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. He wasn't a member of the church, but we're more than happy to open up our doors to him. Officer Martin, who's from a small town originally in Iowa, his service will be the next day up there. They represent people in our community who are willing to take the heroic step of putting on the badge and standing in harm's way on behalf of all the rest of us. I know you already know that. I know you get that. It's always kind of there in the back of our minds, like, police officers, thank you. That's great that you're standing there, that you're standing in harm's way on behalf of all the rest of us to serve and to protect. And 99% plus of police officers do that with heroism and valiantly. In the same way that any job you might have, there's always a certain minority or a certain percentage that make or threaten to make everybody look bad. Almost all of the police officers in this community, almost all the police officers anywhere have this heroic motive. Jesus put it this way. He says it's the greatest kind of love. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There is no greater love, Jesus says, than to be willing to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what they do. We have a strong bond. You can praise God for that. We have a strong bond in this church with the police community. Both here in West Des Moines, we have a police officer at every service at this campus. He's wearing the uniform out there. I want to encourage you on the way out to say thank you to him, to shake his hand and give him a hug, no matter who you are, and say thank you for loving us in this community like this, for putting yourself, and every time you go to work, you put your life on the line for all the rest of us. That's heroic to me. And it's the greatest kind of love to Jesus. That's what he teaches. Jesus, of course, was speaking about his own death, prophetically talking about how he would die on the cross and rise from the dead to forgive all of our sins as the sacrificial Lamb of God. But he's also speaking about it in general terms. There is no greater love than this. There is no greater love than somebody would die for someone else or for a community or for those around us. There's no greater love than this. So in addition to hugging the cop on the way out, if you're here at the West Des Moines campus right now, I want you, by the way, we have a lot of police officers who are members of this church. They're sitting in the midst of you right now. They're at every service all the time. I don't know what it is, but we've just created this bond with them. So I want them to hear you right now. You already clapped once, but I want them to hear you at every campus say thank you for your service to this community. You may be seated, and thank you for that. Well-deserved. There is no greater love, Jesus says, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. No greater love. We need you, God. Nothing less will do. And God always comes through. He always comes through. He's here for us. Sally and I heard this news that was breaking on Wednesday morning early. We were at the airport getting ready to fly out. And it was shocking and angering and broke our hearts. Sally works for Southwest Airlines. One of her coworkers is married to a Des Moines police officer. They were hugging and crying before we got on the plane. Usually, if you're on the 6 a.m. flight out of Des Moines, you sit in the gate and you look like zombies. You know, it's that kind of your hair everywhere. Well, the hair was still all messed up and everything, but there were no zombies there that morning in the gate at the Des Moines airport. Everybody was buzzing and brokenhearted and crushed. And so we need God, because nothing less will do, and God shows up. It's why we need to keep God's Sabbath command and be here on a weekly basis. We need this. It centers us. It moves us from where we are to where God created us to be. We need to remember it's not about us. It's about serving. It's about loving. It's about giving. It's to get over ourselves, to quit focusing on what we can take in all the time. No wonder we're not happy. We weren't created for that. We weren't made to say, what can I get for me today? What's in this room? What do I need? What do I want? I got to have it. You weren't made for that. No wonder we're so frustrated. No wonder we have this melancholy that kind of runs underneath it all. We weren't made for this. We were made for more. We were made for something far more than this. Sally and I get on an airplane, and one of the places we're going is flying into Philadelphia eventually so that we can drive to Delaware for a funeral for Sherry Thereen, who's pictured here with her family. Sherry was Sally's college roommate back in our younger days, and she was married to Dean, this big lug of a crazy guy, one of my best friends in the world, and my college roommate for 3 years in the same college. So the roommates married the roommates. We double dated, we hung out together, we did everything together back in college. So they're our age. These are their two beautiful high school girls. Sherry could have been just, she could have had a massive ego. She was one of the brightest graduates of Concordia College in Moorhead, Minnesota, that Concordia has ever had. She immediately got a job out on the East Coast for DuPont, rose up to the top of DuPont as a VP, about 9 years later was hired by the CDC, oversaw major contracts for the United States Army and the Pentagon, ultimately was sent out to Sydney, Australia to oversee the Australian operations for a year, then was sent out in her mid-40s to go to London, England to do the same, to testify before the British Parliament. Rubbish. None of this surprised us. Those of us who knew Sherry best, because we knew how brilliant she was, and she had the whole package. Not only was she brilliant, she was the hardest worker we knew. I mean, that's just the double hit, right? She's brilliant, gifted with massive intelligence and street smarts all together, and then she outworked everybody. She was awesome, and Dean, who was no slouch intellectually himself, basically just sat around, ate popcorn, and watched ESPN his whole life. I mean, it was awesome. I'm totally kidding. Dean's probably watching this, so I'm just kidding, you know, really. We know you got it going on, too. You got game. That was hard. Five years ago, Sherry was diagnosed with this ridiculously rare kind of blood cancer. I mean, you got to be kidding me. Where does that come from? Not only does she have all that other stuff going on, she's took care of herself, she's healthy, always ate right. The rest of us are eating like triple whoppers. She's having the salad with Sally. Love those guys. That's why it's so hard. But we had to be there. There's no way we weren't going to be there. And so I said to Dean, when I saw him after the service, I said, you know we love you, and that's all we got. I got nothing else for you. I know God's got everything, but I've got nothing. We can't fix this kind of stuff. We need God. Nothing less will do. And God always shows up and comes through. He always shows up and comes through. Sherry could have had this massive ego, and she had none. If you met her, you would never know. You would never know that she was this mover and shaker and this corporate leader and the leader of leaders, and somebody who'd testify before a parliament and do all these kinds of things. You would never know because she had such a humble spirit, such a humble, humble child of God. That's where it came from. And that's why Sherry was standing over here. She wasn't perfect. I don't mean to suggest that, but she wasn't full of, she realized even though she had all this stuff, it wasn't about her. And she realized all this stuff that she was doing wasn't the stuff that was going to give her joy, that it ran deeper than that. It's what God made her to be and to do and gave her the gifts to do. And so faithful stewardship is to pursue that. Work hard with the gifts God has given to you and go as far as you possibly can. Absolutely, that's a holy pursuit. But she realized the deeper joy, the untouchable joy, came simply because she was a child of God. That takes humility. I trust that my life, Paul writes, from a dirt floor of a prison cell to the church in Philippi, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. And this is written from a guy who knows he could live or die tomorrow. He wasn't sure, and that's the way Sherry lived her life, particularly the last 5 years. Whether I live or die, I trust that what I do, the way I treat my husband, the way I treat my kids, the way I treat my friends, the way I treat my coworkers, the way I treat my enemies, the way I go about my business ethically, the way I do my job, the way I live my life, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I'm here for another 20, 30 years or I'm here for just a few more days. I trust it. These are the verses that point us to a truth that sets us free. We need God. Nothing less will do. We also need God to give us comfort and hope. Here's the thing that God can give my friend Dean and his two girls, who are now in deep grief for obvious reasons. Here's what God can give them that I can't, even though I love Dean like a brother forever. I can't give him what God can give him. Here's what God can give him. God sends his son Jesus, and Jesus walks in right into the room where Sherry is dying, walks right up to her grave now and says, I've got this. Who else dares to say that? I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. I've got this. Let me give you the assurance that today, right now, today, Jesus says on the cross, today, I assure you to the thief, you will be with me in paradise because you've humbled yourself enough, catch that part, you knew it wasn't about you. One side of the cross, the other thief is like, hey, Jesus, you know, you're terrible. How come you don't fix this, make this right? What can you do for me, Jesus? The other humble thief on the cross says, Jesus, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, you humble one, the one who says, who's on his knees practically confessing, you're the one who today will be with me in paradise. That gives me the assurance. The assurance because Sherry is a child of God. She's a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't have to wish upon a star. I don't have to wait and see. I don't have to wonder. She is experiencing nothing but joy right now in this moment. Nothing but God's joy forever and ever because of the hope and the assurance God gives to us. That same joy is available for us. But if we're full of ourselves and we make life about us, we might miss it. That is so not worth it. Get over yourselves. Get over it and start living your life for the reason you were created. Not only will it point you to the salvation God offers to Sherry and to those police officers and anybody else who dies a tragic death or a death after a long earthly life. Not only does it give that salvation, but it gives us present day joy now, an untouchable joy that says, I don't care what you throw at me, world. I don't care how sideways you get. I don't care how upside down and messed up you are. I don't care what injustices get done. My God is bigger than that, and I'm with him, and he's got me covered. He's got my sin covered, he's got my death covered, and he's got all the darkness of evil you can throw at me covered. My God and his light will win out over your darkness. That's the hope we have as children of God, and that's the joy Paul writes about from a dirt floor of a prison cell to the church in Philippi. Rejoice with me, Paul says. I could die tomorrow, but it's not over. I know my Savior, the one who's the resurrection and the life, has it covered. Paul knew it. Sherry knew it. You can know it too. Have this joy. But to have it, Paul puts it very plainly, you have to let it go. This whole living for yourself thing. You have to start living for the reason you were created. To the glory of God, let your light shine, not so the world will say, wow, what a bright light, but shine your light out at the world. Bring the love of God's light to the world around you. Not only will it bless other people, it'll bless you, light shiners. It'll bless you. It'll set you free. This is the secret. And the reason I'm calling it a secret is most of the rest of the world doesn't get it, doesn't even understand it. It's like, what? You mean you'd be happy by not... whether you get stuff or not? Yeah, absolutely. There's this verse in Scripture which is profound on this. It says, weeping happens through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Oh, yes, it does. The nights of crying your eyes out for 108 years give way to days of laughter. Hallelujah. Finally. Oh, Lordy, how long we've waited. How long we've wandered in the wilderness as Cubs fans. And I know, I want to be sensitive. I know not all of you are sports fans, and some of you are like dyed-in-the-wool Cardinals fans because you haven't seen the light yet, but I'm here to help. Oh, no. Good, clean fun. It's all good, clean fun. And you've won your 11 World Series. I know. You got 11. We got one. Congratulations. We're happy for you. But how many of you won in the last week? Because we got one. Yeah. There. So this was the scene at the end of the game, and it was quite the event. Whether you're a sports fan or not, highest TV ratings in 2.5 decades, 5 million people showed up yesterday in downtown Chicago to celebrate their victory at the victory parade. Not watched on TV, showed up in person. You already knew Cubs fans were nuts because of me, right? But that's just nuts. You think it's crowded here today. I mean, imagine that. 5 million people show up. Do you remember where you were when the Cubs won the World Series the other night? You remember? Some of you are like, yeah, sound asleep. That's where I was. It was almost midnight. It was 11:47, to be exact. 12:47 Cleveland time. Not that anyone's keeping score but me. But that was the moment when the heavens opened and the angels started to sing, and God said, let me give you a glimpse of heaven. Let me show you what it's going to be like forever in a righteous world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've been to the mountaintop. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And I'm pretty sure since the Cubs won, he might be coming really soon. So get your spiritual house in order. Today would be good. Make all your confessions, cut all those affairs I talked about in any other of God's top 10 list. Stop doing those, get your house in order, because this happened. Because when I'm mostly kidding. Here's a picture of us. We were so blessed to be able to go. I had 110 friends looking for tickets for us for any of the 7 games. And Wrigley, there's no way. That was just, I mean, if 5 million people are going to show up to celebrate there. And so my friend said, well, we'll keep trying for Cleveland. And one of my friends here has a friend in Cleveland who needs fiction, owns a tavern just a few blocks away from Progressive Field in Cleveland. And when he found out that it was his friend, my friend's pastor and his wife who wanted to come, they sold us the tickets for dirt cheap. I mean, for something a pastor can afford. And I'm sorry, don't be envious. We've waited a long time for this. I mean, we were really, really excited to get this and felt blessed to be there. 38,000 people got into that game, and we are blessed to be two of them. We didn't sit down here. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. You saw our view. It was up here in the NASCAR seats, you know, where you higher the better. But it was awesome. I want to, though, point you to a story out of that as we get ready for communion that I think is worth telling. Ben Zobrist, who is the second baseman for the Cubs, but played left field for the whole playoffs, long story. But it tells you something about Ben Zobrist's ego. He doesn't have one. In this day and age where professional athletes would threaten to sit out or boycott because, hey, I'm your starting second baseman all year, and now you want to put me out in left field? I'm not your left fielder. I'm your second baseman. That's my position, and you can't put the young guy at second base, even though he's up and coming. That's me. I'm not going out to left field. There's more action at second base. You need me there. He could have made it all about him, but that's not Ben Zobrist. Ben Zobrist is a child of God. He's a pastor's kid from small town Eureka, Illinois, who grew up as a Cubs fan. Pastor's kid from Illinois grew up a Cubs fan. I like the way this story starts, where it goes. Ben was going to be a pastor like his dad. He went to college. He was studying to become a pastor. He was going to go to seminary after he graduated from college, but he got really good at baseball. And so his being a pastor thing took a detour, which would just be awesome. And he started playing Major League Baseball. Eventually, he came to the Cubs, and Just a few minutes after that clip you just saw, they announced the most valuable player of the World Series was Ben Zobrist. The guy who put the team ahead of his own personal agenda and said, I'll go play left field if it helps the team. And you won't hear a peep out of me. In fact, I'll be glad to do it. He'd play any position. He'd sit on the bench if that would help the team. But he's also the guy who had the best series of anybody else on the team. So he could have a big ego. He could be totally full of himself. He's the only person on planet Earth today who can say, I'm the most valuable player of the World Series. He's also the only person on planet Earth today who can say, I've won the last two World Series. He was on the Royals last year. He's on the Cubs now. He could be the most egotistical athlete that there is. But he isn't, because he knows it's not all about him. He's here to live for something else. Here's a picture of Ben Zobrist. That's him in the black t-shirt way in the background. That's his home in Chicago that he and his wife, who's a up-and-coming popular Christian singer, and their two kids, they bought this home within a mile of Wrigley Field so he could ride his bike to work. How cool is that? In fact, one day he dressed up in his uniform like a little leaguer, put his mitt on the handlebars, had his son ride with him to the park, and wore his PF Flyers because he wants to run faster and jump higher. If you're over 55, you got that joke. If you're not, you're a PF what? It was Nikes before Nikes came along. That's Ben Zobrist. This is a picture of a neighbor who tweeted this picture, and it turned into this giant news story. This is just a few hours after Ben got home, probably on about 15 minutes of sleep, because there was no time, and that game ended late. And then they flew back to Chicago. He gets to his house near Wrigley Field, and he goes outside. He says, a TV station came and covered this a little later from Chicago, and they said, was this some sort of PR thing? I mean, did you have this set up? Were you going to do this? And he goes, I just walked outside with my baby and started talking to a neighbor. And the next thing you know, there's thousands of Cubs fans who spread the word, and they show up at his house. Guess what he did? Hey, this is my private residence. Get out of here. Leave me alone. Stop bothering me. No, because it's not about him. He stayed out. The tweets came over and over again. He stayed outside until the last person left. Signed every autograph, took every picture, did the whole. Some of you are like, where does he live? I'd like to stop over there. Well, it gets better. His aunt was at the 9:15 service and came down afterwards and said, I'm Ben Zobrist's aunt. Do you want him to come to Hope sometime? I said, yes, I do. Now, I don't know that that's going to happen or not. He's going to be pretty busy this offseason. He is the MVP. But, you know, I want him to come to share the gospel with you. Because that's who he is. It's not about him. And if he was given a microphone and a chance, that's what he'd say. If you listened to his speech at the parade yesterday, that's what he said. How blessed he is. By God, how wonderful it is to be a part of this team. He says, you're all the MVPs. All of our fans, all of my teammates, everybody's the MVP. Who says that? Where does he get his motivation? Don't be selfish, Paul writes, from a dirt floor in a prison awaiting his execution. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Humble yourself before a holy God. Live your life for something other than your own accolades and your own glory. I want you to watch a video of Ben Zobrist speaking at a chapel service in a college to a room full of athletes. And he talks about this humility. And he talks about living a life that matters. Going from here, where he used to be, even as a Christian, we can get there. We can lose sight of what matters and what we're supposed to live for, even as believers. How he got from where he was to where God wanted him to be. It's humility. And in his humility, he found joy. It's joy, absolute joy. 5 seconds after jumping for joy, this is what Ben Zobrist did. He gave all the glory and the praise to God, because he knows where his joy comes from, where the opportunities come from. He follows his leader. That's what Paul's getting at here in Philippians 2. That's the secret. Get over yourself. Humble yourself. Live for God and for others instead of ourselves. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Follow the leader, Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. Follow your leader. Follow your leader. That's where the life is. That's where the joy is.